Well, it's 7 o'clock. Our text this evening is Malachi chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. I'm going to read it, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant is with him. Now, I'm going to probably say something about this in the lesson, but my covenant is with him, meaning with Levi. Levi wasn't a priest, but he was the father of the priestly line, and so he's speaking of the priest, but he's speaking of them in terms of a singular person as Levi, but he doesn't mean Levi himself. No covenant was made with Levi, but it's a way of speaking of the Levitical priests and this particular group of them, the early ones. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, literally of fear. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we have again this evening and this opportunity to continue reading and considering the words of the prophet Malachi. And we pray that you would bless us. We read of a group of priests that were not functioning as they should many thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago plus, 400 years before Christ, a long time ago, but it's all very relevant for us today, particularly in terms of how we deal with the Word of God and how important it is for us. And just as it was crucial for them and correct ministry, it's essential for us as well. So, Lord, may we understand what the prophet is saying and understand how it applies to us and be encouraged to be men and women who are devoted to the study of your Word, the meditation upon your word and the application of it to our lives. We look to you to bless us in this hour, and again at the end of the hour when we again come before the throne of grace with requests and words of praise to you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. According to the Greeks, man obtained fire when Prometheus stole it from the gods to give it to us. It was one of the greatest of all gifts. Fire gives warmth and light. That was the myth. What is not myth is the fire that God has given us, his word. In fact, God said, "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer that smashes a rock? It is powerful." His fire gives the best warmth and the best light, spiritual warmth and spiritual light. There's no greater gift given to man than God's Word. The Bible is food for the soul. a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. That's Psalm 119, verse 105. I thought of titling the lesson God's Fire, but decided instead to title it Faithful Preaching, because really that is what this is obviously about. That's the obvious meaning of this passage. The essential need that the people of God have of the Word of God, having it taught to them and then having them just simply knowing it, reading it. We'll summarize the message that's here along the lines of what I've just said, but if I could summarize the text we've just read, it would be God's ministers, and here in this context, it's His priests, and they are to know His Word and preach it clearly. That glorifies God and that blesses His people. We see the value of the Scriptures here in our passage and really all through the Bible, from the Lord's words and those of the apostle. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Some of Paul's final counsel was given in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, "Preach the word." He's giving that to his child in the faith, Timothy. End of his life, and he's telling Timothy, this is what's of vital importance for your people, for the people of God. Preach the word. Don't fail in this, Timothy. Now, the importance of knowing the Bible cannot be overestimated. Keeping it the focus of our ministry cannot be overemphasized. Without that torch, we're in the dark. We're wandering off the path. We will fall into the ditch. That was the problem that Malachi was dealing with early in his prophecy. The people were guilty of worthless worship. That's at the end of chapter 1. That's what we looked at last week. And in the second half of chapter 2, it's the problem of divorce. The people were engaging in these sins freely and doing so without any sense of guilt, without any sense of wrongdoing. And the reason is in the priests who were not preaching God's word. That's the problem the prophet exposes here at the beginning of chapter 2. In between worthless worship and easy divorce, right in the middle here is where he gives this accusation, this charge against the priests and tells them to preach the word. When we don't do that, when the word of God is not the focus of the ministry of the church, and Israel is not the church, but what was the problem there is the problem today for the people of God. When the word of God is not preached, it's not taught correctly, then there'll be problems spiritually and morally. Worthless worship and all kinds of problems within families and society. Well, the passage can be divided into three parts. First, verses 1 through 4, Malachi condemns the priests, brings his charge against the priests. And second, in verses 5 through 7, he gives the standard for proper ministry, the kind of ministry that they were failing to give, but they needed to give. It's knowledge, it's instruction in the Word of God. And then thirdly, in verses 8 and 9, he tells them they failed the standard. "You are not keeping my ways," the Lord said. So again, the lesson of Malachi 2, 1 through 9 is preach the word. It's God's fire that lights our path, that warms our soul. It's God's hammer that smashes error and sin. This is Malachi's second sermon and begins with a direct confrontation. "And now this commandment is for you, O priests." Commandment here has the idea of rebuke or warning. It must have been a very uncomfortable moment for everyone in the temple. I think that is where this takes place. The scene is in the temple there in Jerusalem. It's filled with priests and people. When the prophet came in and he said, "I've got a warning for the priests." Maybe it would be like a well-respected preacher coming here on a Sunday morning and getting in the pulpit and saying, I've got a warning for the preacher here. He doesn't do his job. He's not preaching the word. And the elders are supporting him in that. And then he would say, and God's going to curse you for it. That's what Malachi says. Well, we'd all be quite uncomfortable with that. And I'm sure that that was the case when Malachi entered the temple and began to say the things that he says here. His message was God would send a curse on them if they did not glorify him, if they did not honor him as God. That's verse 2. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. And all the way through this, you know, he's saying the Lord of hosts, and we take it for granted. I mean, it's just, okay, that's how he's referring to himself. But those are powerful words. We talked about it, I think, the first lesson. And I'm sure you know this, Lord of hosts. We sing that whenever we sing Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, Lord Sabaoth. It's Lord of the armies. This is the one who's speaking here has power. He can do what he's saying. You don't need that expression to make that point, but that certainly does make the point. The God of all the armies in the world, in the universe, angelic armies, human armies, he's saying something here to you, and it's an accusation, it's a charge. So anyway, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart. The priests thought they were. They thought they were doing everything just fine because they were going through all the right motions. They were there in the temple. That's where priests are supposed to be. They're probably dressed just as a priest is to be dressed. They were going through the rituals. They're doing everything they were supposed to do. But as we, I think, talked about last week, their heart wasn't in it. It was just this rote ritual that they were going through the motions. So God promised them a curse. And that doesn't mean that he'd put a hex on them or do something like that, put a spell on them, jinx them somehow. It means he's going to remove from them blessing, or remove the blessings, plural, from them. That was the warning. The blessings that the priests were given was their ministry, was their life. They had this empowerment and this authority to lead the people in worship, to teach them the Word of God, to carry out the ceremonies, declare forgiveness of sin, and bring the atonement, the sacrifices there on the altar, eat from the offerings, and dwell securely with God's blessing. Alan Ross, in his commentary, wrote, "It was a wonderful life because God had given them so much, but they could be easily disqualified from such benefits, and any removal of priestly privileges would be considered a curse." In fact, the Lord said at the end of the verse that the curse had already begun. "And indeed, I have cursed them already because you are not taking it to heart," meaning they're not taking his name to heart, not honoring him, who he is, and what he's done, honoring his work. In verse 3, the prophet becomes more specific about the curse. The Lord would rebuke the offspring of the priests. And the word offspring is literally seed. So it could refer to seed that was planted in the field and be a way of saying he's going to curse the harvest. There's going to be famine in the land. That's often times. You see this in the prophets. The minor prophets are dealing with problems in the land, and there's famine, and this is all due to difficulties of they're not being quite obedient. That's some of the post-exilic prophets were speaking about that. That's what was happening. So it could be the meaning here, but since this is directed to the priests, it's more likely that it refers to their descendants, their seed. And that's how most translate it. The idea then is that the Lord would stop their descendants from being priests, cut them off as he did the house of Eli during the days of the judges. Then he will, as he says, spread refuse on their faces. which is a pretty graphic description of what he was going to do. It's a reference to offal, to intestines, and dung, the inner parts of the sacrifices that were discarded. It was taken outside the camp and burned, unclean stuff. Well, this is what he says is going to happen to them. Now, it's a figurative way of what he's saying. The Lord will treat them in the same way that they are to treat unclean parts of animal sacrifices. They're going to be treated in the same way. That stuff is cast off. It's put outside the camp. It's thrown away. And he's going to cast them off. And the language is very colorful, to put it mildly. And that's not completely untypical of some of these post-exilic prophets. They use very graphic language. They don't mince their words. You see this in Ezekiel, and you don't see it so much from the English text, and you don't have to know a great deal of Hebrew to know this, but you read some of the commentaries will explain this, that some of the words he uses are what we would consider off-color and would be a little shocking. Be very shocking if a preacher was using that kind of language that Ezekiel did, but he did it to show how bad sin is. And he's describing sinful practices of the time in a way that would make it very clear. This is unclean, bad behavior. And as I say, it's not reflected in the translations, but that's the same kind of thing that's going on here. The point is, their ministry's over, and it's unclean ministry. And that would have come as a shock to them, probably a shock to everybody in the temple who's hearing the prophet say this, since they thought they were doing things correctly. And he explains why he did that, why he's done this in verse 4. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant will continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So, it's going to cut them off to make it very clear to the people and the priests that this is a commandment of the Lord. This isn't just some kind of crazy thing that's going on with the prophet. He comes in and makes these outlandish statements and then nothing happens. To make it very clear that what the prophet is saying is the word of the Lord, these people are going to be cut off and it's going to be seen. But also, he's done that to preserve the covenant with Levi, the priestly tribe, so that they would continue on in ministry. In other words, during this period, to purify the ministry of the Levites, which is so crucial for the life of the people of God and in that dispensation. Then in verses 5 through 7, Malachi reminds the priests of their ministry. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. In other words, that is what the ministry was to produce. If the priests were doing all the things they were charged with doing, all the things that were prescribed in their ministry, offering sacrifices for sin, offering prayers for the people, instructing them in the ways of the Lord, caring for their souls, the people would experience life and peace. Peace is shalom. Everybody knows the Hebrew word shalom. There's one word you know in Hebrew that's that word, and it means peace. And we think of peace, we think of the cessation of war. But with the Hebrews, the word peace meant, it wasn't just simply a negative word, cessation of hostility. It's positive and has the idea of not only a lack of conflict, but well-being, prosperity. And life here is used, life and peace, life is used in the widest sense of physical life, spiritual life, eternal life. That's what is to be produced through their ministry and what they themselves had been gifted with. So when the temple was functioning according to the covenant, as the ministry was designed to do, people were blessed. They knew God. They're entering into it in faith. If they understand the sacrifice, that it's a picture of the one to come, if they understood the bulls and the goats and the lambs and all that that were offered up in the temple, that shedding of that blood was a picture of the Redeemer to come that was promised way back in the beginning in Genesis 3:15, They understood that, and that's what was being done when these offerings were made. It was a picture of the one who would come and take away sin. Then they knew they had peace with God through what would come and what they were trusting in. And in that situation, when things were done correctly, according to the word of God, then the nation prospered as God promised it would in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. If you go read those passages, you have the curses and the blessings are you'll be the head, not the tail. An army will attack you from one or two directions and flee in 15 directions, something like that. You'll prosper. You won't be sick. You won't have any of the diseases of Egypt. If you don't, then you'll be the tail and not the head and have all these terrible calamities come upon you. Well, the point is, if the temple was functioning correctly and the priests were doing their job and they were preaching the word of God, there would be blessing, peace, and life. And the early priests that he's referring to here prospered. The Lord, through Malachi, reminds the unfaithful priests of that in the second part of verse 5. The old priests knew their responsibilities and they did them. Now, as I said at the beginning when I was reading this, he speaks of them as Levi, with whom he made the covenant. The Lord said, I gave them to him. But what he means by that is, I gave these blessings of life and peace to him, meaning to Levi's descendants, to the priests there at the beginning of all of this, when the law was given and those original priests, they were functioning faithfully because he gave life and peace to them. And they were genuine believers. They were faithful men. God had given to them life and peace, spiritual life, all that the covenant and its ministry that was given to them, the responsibility, was to produce this. It was to produce life and peace. And that was produced in them, in these priests, by the grace of God. And as they ministered faithfully to the people, that life and peace was given to those who participated there in the temple. I gave it to them, to the priests, life and peace, as an object of reverence. So he reverenced me, or those priests reverenced me, and stood in awe of my name. The idea is God gave those priests life and peace for fear, for reverence, and they did. They reverenced him. They feared him, and they were faithful. Faith and fear of the Lord, are necessary for a fruitful ministry. And he's saying, there was a fruitful ministry then. It's not happening now. I think the New International Version maybe puts it a little more clearly than the New American Standard Bible. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace. I gave them life and peace to him. This called for reverence, and he reverenced me and stood in awe of my name. He meaning those priests. That fear or reverence was lacking in the priests that Malachi was preaching to. And their ministry, as a result, was only perfunctory. It was just going through the motions. And it was a failure. No one was blessed. Again, my old professor, Dr. Ross, wrote, if people receive such a position as priest, minister, pastor, teacher, without it striking the fear of the Lord in them, then they have missed the fundamental meaning of serving the Lord. It has to be service because he is the Lord. Because he's the Lord God, we must serve him, and we must do so with fear, that is, reverence. And these men weren't doing that. The evidence that the priests feared God is their ministry. And he describes it simply in verse 6, that of teaching the truth. This is those faithful priests that he's been speaking of. This is faithful ministry in verse 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Well, true instruction is what characterized their ministry. And it has two ideas connected with it. First, teaching the truth. And imparting the word of God to people. This is what it teaches. You don't trim your sails or whatever when you're coming to difficult passages. Preach the whole counsel of God. And they imparted the word of God to the people. But also, that's teaching it faithfully. That's true instruction. And he makes the point even clearer with the statement that unrighteousness was not found on his or on their lips. It was pure teaching. What the early priest taught was consistent with the law. It was consistent with the Lord's revelation. That is ministry. It's about teaching the word of God accurately. They didn't twist the scripture or lead the people astray doctrinally or morally. There was no unrighteousness in their ministry, he says. And their lives were consistent with their teaching. He, meaning they, walked with me in peace and uprightness. The word walk refers to conduct. Can't study the Bible or read the Bible very long before you come to that word walk. I mean, the early chapters of Genesis, Enoch walked with God and was not. It's a very common way of describing the Christian life, the life of a child of God. He or she walks with God, meaning lives according to God's will. And these men were that way. They were consistent in their life. They were helpful in their life. They turned many back from iniquity. This is, first of all, the result of sound teaching. It did a work in their lives, but it also, and it personally, did a work in their lives. They were men that believed the Word of God. But it also suggests that they were shepherds of God's sheep. They did what they were supposed to do. They were involved in the lives of the people, and they rebuked error where they saw it and bad behavior where they saw it. They brought correction and direction to people's lives. They preached the Word of God. They applied the Word of God. That's the function of a priest and a minister of the Word of God. And Malachi reminds the priests of their function in verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. The priest was to have the knowledge of God's word, which is more than just having a lot of Bible verses memorized. I'm not disparaging that. It's very good and very important. Have the word of God in your mind. But it's not just that. It's not just knowing all the stories and knowing all kinds of verses. It's knowing the meaning of them. What's the doctrine of all of this? What's the point of all of this? Who is God? What's he done? Explaining these things, putting things together. And how does all of that apply to our lives? Can't know sound doctrine if you don't know the Word of God. But if you really know sound doctrine, you know the practical implications of it, how it applies to us, how it should affect us. And if you really understand it and you appreciate what's been revealed, it's going to affect your life. And this is what the true priest should have. And that's what he's saying to these men. They should have the wisdom of Scripture. And the people, on the other hand, were to have confidence in them to give them the knowledge that they had from the Word of God and impart that wisdom to them. That was the priest's responsibility. The people would have expected that. But the ministers in Malachi's day weren't living up to that at all. That's his point here. And they wouldn't be living up to it in the Lord's day either. The religious leaders were doing just the opposite of everything that Malachi said here. In Mark chapter 6, verse 34, when Jesus looked at the crowds that came to him, Mark writes, he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Well, they didn't have teachers, is what he's saying. They didn't have shepherds. They were starving spiritually. And so he taught them, and this is where he fed the 5,000 plus as an object lesson. They were hungry, and you know, he has this discussion with the disciples, who's going to feed them, and he feeds them. But the whole point is really an object lesson. That's a great lesson in and of itself of who he is, bread of life, of what he can do for those who trust in him, and what the Word of God does. It feeds us spiritually. It produces results. And so he gave them, through his teaching and then through this great illustration, an example of what they needed and were not receiving from the religious leaders of that day. Now, in verse 8, Malachi, in a way, I guess this is a thought. This is kind of a prophecy of what was to come when the Messiah would come and how the priestly class was failing the people of God and would fail the people of God. Now, in verse 8, Malachi makes a contrast with what a priest should be doing and what they were doing. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, he has said. And then we read, but as for you, verse 8, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah warned against getting off the ancient paths, where the good way is, as he put it. They were to walk in it. They were to walk in the ancient paths where it was promised that they would find rest for their souls. That's Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Someone asked me, I don't know if it was here, what's that verse about walking in the ancient paths? It's Jeremiah 6, verse 16. These priests had gotten off of it, and they'd stumbled. That's what happens when we're not walking with the Lord. We take what Bunyan described as bypaths, and we fall into a ditch. It's the blind leading the blind. It seems the problem is indicated in verse 9, where Malachi says that the priests had shown partiality in their instruction. Now he speaks here, you've caused many to stumble by the instruction. That is the instruction they were given. And what was wrong with their instruction? Well, he says here, you're showing partiality in the instruction that you're giving. Evidently, they were showing favoritism for a certain class of people, the rich, probably, and they're letting them get away with things, letting them get away with sins. I'm sure that's an easy thing for people to face, that kind of compromise. For many years during John Calvin's ministry in Geneva, I'm taking him here as an illustration of what Malachi is saying you should be doing. But for many years, his ministry in the city was very contentious. There was a class of people that were opposing him. For many years, the city was ruled by a group called the Libertines. They were men of wealth and power, and they opposed Calvin and really made life hard for him. People think of John Calvin as being the ruler of Geneva. He wasn't even a citizen of Geneva until the very end of his life, and most of his life was in just conflict with those who did have the power. They drove him out of town early in his ministry, and then things got so bad they invited him back, but they were fighting with him the whole time. And one of these men who was of the party of the Libertines was a man named Beltelier. I'm not sure I'm pronouncing the French name correctly, but nevertheless, he was kind of a notorious guy. He was put under discipline. He was forbidden to take the Lord's Supper. He was allowed to come to church, to the ministry of the word. In fact, Calvin taught that you should be. These people who are put under discipline are to be under the ministry of the word of God. That's what's going to bring conviction and bring about change in them. So he could come to the ministry of the word, but he couldn't take the Lord's Supper. Couldn't take the elements. And this man was known as something of a daredevil, that's how one of the biographers put it, and was not afraid to make a scene in the church, and was not afraid, and the thought was he would go to the front and take the elements, even though he was barred from it. And so during his sermon, Calvin said, if anyone under discipline attempted to take the Lord's Supper, that he would take the stand that was required of him. So after preaching his sermon, Calvin came down from the pulpit and he stood before the Lord's table, this pale, sickly, frail man, and was there to prevent those who might want to force themselves, and particularly this man, Bertelier. Well, he didn't show up, but Calvin was there ready to prevent him with his life, actually, because they carried swords around. And what it shows is he was not afraid to confront the men of power and authority. He didn't show partiality to the rich and powerful of Geneva. So for years, he faced relentless opposition to his ministry. In Malachi's day, the priests took the opposite approach. They winked at sin when it was the powerful and influential that were guilty. And so the Lord says they had corrupted the covenant of Levi. They disgraced the ministry of the priests of Levi. The word is literally ruined it, destroyed it. So he's going to deal so harshly with them. This word that's used of destroying the ministry is the word that's used in Genesis 19 of destroying the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. Unfaithfulness to the word of God and the ministry is very serious, very detrimental. And so in verse 9, the announcement of judgment is given. They corrupted the covenant. So I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. The ones who had debased the covenant with Levi and its ministry, the Lord would debase with the people they ministered to. They would be despised. Their lack of authority and conviction would be evident to all the people. That's what happens when the people are not true to their calling. You sense that with the Pharisees and scribes of the Lord's day. In fact, it's very obvious. Early in Christ's ministry, Mark records that the people were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. They lack moral and intellectual authority in the Lord's day. The scribes couldn't give good explanations for things. They had, well, Rabbi so-and-so said this, and Rabbi Hillel said that, and they'd go through it, but they could never give you a decisive, authoritative explanation of what the Word of God was about, because they didn't know it. And these priests would be like that. Well, one of the suggested applications of this passage is that it would be an appropriate text to preach at a conference of ministers, and I'm sure it would be. There's no power in the pulpit or the lectern or anywhere without the Word of God. The power is not in a person who preaches. There can be some charismatic men that get up in a pulpit and they can do a great job speaking and know all of the things to do and all of the tricks and all of the methods. Power is not in the man, it's in the Word of God, and if it's not being preached, there's no power. There may be some heat, but there's no light. Well, that's a good application of it, but I see this more broadly than that. I'd like to think of the ministry in the church as in a group of preachers, ministers. I don't even like referring to myself by that name, but what else do I tell people? You know, I'm a pilot. I mean, I'm a minister. It's the only thing I understand, but we're all ministers. And so how do we apply the Old Testament and passages like that? Well, you might think, well, if preachers aren't preaching the Word of God, the United States of America is not going to flourish and have a revival. And I think that's true. And I think you could probably make that application, but it's not the one that I tend to make. When we're talking about the nation of Israel and what's going on, the application to my mind is that was the people of God in that dispensation. The church is the people of God today, and so we apply it to the church. And how do we apply this to the church? Well, we are all priests. Every one of us is a priest, and we're also a temple. Peter in 1 Peter 2:9 said, we are a royal priesthood, all of us. Kings and priests is what we are, and at the same time, we're the temple, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 16. So we all have a ministry within the church, but are only effective as we walk with the Lord in the ancient paths of His truth. We are priests in this world, but our witness will only be effective if we're living in obedience to the Word of God. In fact, if we're not, the world will mock us as hypocrites, and it loves to do that, and we love, it seems, to give them opportunity to do that. So we need to know God's Word, we need to take it seriously and live by it and know how to apply it to our lives and how to apply it to the lives of others. That's what those godly priests did that he speaks of at the beginning of the Old Covenant. They exposed sin. They counseled people. So we need to know God's Word. We need to know how to apply it. Know God personally and live for His glory. If we do that, He will bless us. That's the road to blessing. Knowing God's Word, and knowing God's Word, knowing Him, and walking with Him and being obedient to Him. We summarize Malachi's message at the beginning as God's priests were to know His word and preach it clearly. That glorifies God and blesses His people. And it's the same for the church. So may God give us a desire to do that, a desire for the best, for His word, a desire to know it, a desire to teach it, a desire for me to teach it to you and for you to teach it to me and to one another. Get to do that on a Sunday night. Not rest in our own devices or follow contemporary trends or anything like that, but be faithful to His word and leave the fruit to the Lord. He'll produce it. And may you know God's word well enough to recognize error in the pulpit and correct it. Malachi did that. Now, that's really everybody's responsibility. We're sheep, but we don't sit sheepishly and just take it all in. We need to be able to analyze everything, and we will do that with maturity as we know God's word. So that's what we need to do. That's what keeps the church pure. So by God's grace, we will do that. Well, let me close now in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for this time together. I pray that You would bless these things to our minds, our hearts, as we consider them. May we know the importance of the Word of God. If there's one lesson that stands out here, it's value Your Word and study it and live by it. May we do that. And thank You now for the time we have to continue before the throne of grace. Bless us as we do that, and then bless us as we leave and give us safe journey home. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.